You know, that song that we just sung, that's a hard one to live up to, being not afraid. You know, blessings, you know, they come and go. We just, sometimes we think that our life should revolve around blessings. You know, we sometimes gauge our lives by how we perceive how blessed we are. You know, you ever been flipping through the channels and you watch TV and sometimes you come across these preachers that are, they have these telethons and they're on the phones and they're saying that, you know, in order for you to be blessed, you need to send in a lot of money. And a lot of times they want you to pledge $1,000 or so. And then you hear, well, you hear the phone start ringing in the background and you hear where they come up with these papers and they'll say, well, so-and-so has just gave $1,000, you know. Praise be to God. And the whole time this thing is, there's no talking about the Bible. There's no preaching. It's all about if you want to be blessed, then you need to give us money. You know, if righteousness came by your blessings, then Bill Gates would be the most righteous man on earth, or as far as money is concerned. You know, blessings are not contrived by what we perceive or the world's way of thinking blessings come. You know, after all, it says that much material wealth, or they have a lot of material wealth, but, you know, Christ told the guy that what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you know, you need to give all that you have and then you inherit eternal life. And this guy he did have a lot of stuff, and you could see that. Does that mean that just because he had a lot of stuff he wasn't blessed? Well, of course he was. But, you know, when Christ told him to sell all that he had, he hangs his head because, you know, he looked to the material things of this world. And there's nothing wrong with having material things. But do we think that material things is how we gauge our blessings? You know, Webster's Dictionary, on the Unabridged Dictionary of the English language, says this about blessings. It says it's an act of word, an act or word of one who blesses, a special favor, mercy, or benefit, a favor, a gift bestowed by God, thereby bringing happiness, the invoking of God's favor upon a person, praise, devotion, worship, especially grace, said before a meal. Now we see man has come up with a lot of definitions about blessings. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. But what is our mindset? You know, the term blessing incorporates physical and spiritual aspects. Well, this afternoon, I want us to look at a blessing that we do have as the people of God that the world doesn't normally look into. You know, it's hard to look at this blessing because we are influenced by Satan the devil. He wanted to overtake God's throne. You know, here's a man, here's a being that is full of pride and also jealousy of mankind. He'll try anything to destroy us. You know, he was given authority and power over this earth, but that wasn't good enough. You know, we have this attitude of pride that seems to be in all of us that we have to strive and overcome. Even this country, you look at the race that's going on now about we're going to make America great again. You know, well, what happens if the stuff doesn't come? You know, are we going to feel blessed? Well, let's look this afternoon at one thing that we can feel blessed about. And we'll find this in 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. We'll see where God has given not only us, but all of mankind a blessing that is beyond any material thing that we could ever have. 1 Kings 8, and let's begin in verse 54. We have in this chapter the dedication of the temple. Solomon's just prayed to God that for the people and for his mercy. And in verse 54, he says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood, and notice what he says, blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." And then in verse 57, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." God promises us, his people, he will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, we've heard this over and over again. Yeah, you know, God will never leave us or forsake us. But, you know, this is a blessing that we have from God. This blessing is for us to know this truth. And when life seems to just come at us, we know that we have this truth. It is a blessing from God. We tell ourselves over and over again that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But do we believe it when we come to him on our knees, as Solomon did, with our hands held high from the week's troubles or from the daily troubles that we have? We sometimes throw our hands up to God, and do we know what he says? He will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, if my home is taken away from me, if my job is taken away from me, do we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us? Does it mean that we'll have the six-figure job or, you know, the corner office, that God isn't blessing me? You know, we need to understand what it exactly means that God would never leave us nor forsake us. You know, after all, these words sound the same, never leave or forsake. You know, they almost sound the same, well, at least it does to us. If he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake me. But what do these two words, why would he say them in the same sentence? Well, these words are interchangeable to us, but let's look at them in the Hebrew words. Let's look exactly what they actually mean and break these words down this afternoon. The first word, leave, is the Hebrew word azab, A-Z-A-B. And it means to loosen, that is, relinquish, permit, means to commit self, fail, forsake, fortify, help, leave, refuse. You know, God says he will not loosen, he will not relinquish, he will not fail us. There is a difference between not leave and not leave until. In Genesis 28 and verse 15, we have the story of Jacob's ladder, where God told Jacob he would not leave him until he had done all that he had promised. Not leave here is lo azab, L-O-A-Z-A-B. You know, there's a difference between the lo in this verse in Genesis 28 that means not. They both mean not, lo and al. But they're often, this word lo is often used as with particles such as before, else, or except. There's a stipulation to the not leaving. We might tell our kids, well, I'm not going to leave here until you clean up your room. Or, I'm not going to leave work until I've finished everything that I have to finish this afternoon. There's a finality to the not leaving. But here in 1 Kings 8 and verse 57, the word is al-azab, A-L-A-Z-A-B, which means not leave. Same thing. It's akin to the lo azab, but there's not the stipulation of a completion of something. God says, I'm not going to forsake you until, or I'm not going to forsake you until you've completed this task. No, he says, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you, period. We have not leave, not forsake, not fail. But what about not help, not fortify, not commit? Vine's expository of Hebrew words says the word occurs in biblical Hebrew about 215 times and in all periods of the Bible. Basically, azab means to depart from something. But when we apply the whole meaning of this word to our lives, it means that God is doing His work in us. God promises He will al azab. What is God most concerned about in our lives? Giving us everything that we want? Or performing the greatest work that has ever been accomplished on this earth? This word al azab tells us this. Has God ever left you? Has He ever left you alone? This word azab tells us this. But has God ever left you, not fortified or helped you? Let's think about that when we turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Has God ever left you? Maybe stepped back a little bit. 2 Chronicles 32, and we'll begin in verse 27. And it says, "And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries of silver and for gold, for precious stones, for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn, wine, oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds and in abundance. For God had given him sustenance very much." Gave him a lot of stuff. God blessed him. Now, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. You know, God does bless us. And in verse 31, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land," it says, God left him to do what? To try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You know, sometimes the word al-azab is leaving. And what does that mean? God will not utterly leave you. God has a plan and a purpose to build His family, to build each and every one of us up. He's molding us. He's shaping us. We are the potter, the clay, and He is the potter. He's molding and shaping us. But part of that never leaving us, part of that process is periodically to back off, to allow us growth, to allow us to see who we are, to allow us to examine ourselves, you know, just to allow examine ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. We have this blessing from God. God allows us to be tempted. He allows us to be tried, not for punishment, but for spiritual maturity, for growth and development. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, let's begin in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now this word manifold means motley. It means various in character. You know, our character leads us in all sorts of heaviness and distress. From infancy, from the time we learn to begin, Satan's being influenced by him, we're enticed with our human minds with desires. We learn selfishness. We learn to be unloving. We learn to covet. you know, we learn, you know, from a very early age, you put two kids together and you put one toy in between them and they're going to fight over it. We learn to grumble. We learn to be unpatient or impatient when we're tested. We learn the opposite of compassion and kindness and gentleness. We learn the opposite of humility. You know, we may say that we've never acted this way, but, you know, God tells us that if we say these things, we're liars. Those who know to do good and don't do them, that is a sin. We have lied to get our way. We have fallen into this temptation. And it's caused us a lot of grief, a lot of various, you know, our character is what we have to overcome because we have learned this way of life. But now we see God's way of life and we rejoice in it. We rejoice that God is never going to leave us in this frame of mind. He is here with us now as God's people to mold us and shape us, as I said. But then, you know, once He steps back, once He allows us to see where we are in our life, He steps back in again. You know, a lot of times we sin and God steps back in with the compassion and the love and the knowledge of what He sent His Son to do for us. You know, look what Job did. You know, or look at Job's example. You know, Job had a hedge around him. God said that he was righteous. And when Satan became before him, you know, here he is sort of building Job up, putting him on a pedestal. But yet God stepped back from Job, allowed Satan to have his way so that Job could see his character flaws. You know, we all have various characters in our life that we have to see. God wants us to see so that we can grow and overcome them. If you don't see them, you can't overcome them. You know, what about Job's wife? You know, it seems like there is an indication here that, you know, well, she sinned greatly. She told Job, you know, you need to curse God and die. You know, we're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here is a sin that, did she curse God and die? Did she give up? You know, she went through the same things that Job went through. She had her family taken away and her livelihood. But yet there's no indication when we come to the end of the story that God left her. You know, God could have easily killed her for her reaction to that problem. But, when you come to the end, God blessed her along with Job. You know, she had a family once again. She had the material wealth, even though it was given to Job, she was right there to share along with it. You know, God allows us to be tested. Why? 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1 in verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And what is the result of that genuineness of the faith, of our faith? So that may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God promises us, al-azab, not to leave us. Not to leave us in the character, not in the state that we're in. Which means we have to al-azab ourselves. We can't leave. And what does it mean by that? We have to seek Him daily. Psalm 9 and verse 10. Just as God doesn't leave us, we have to not leave ourselves. And that means Psalm 9 and verse 10. And that those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, not forsaking those that seek you. We have to seek God daily. Growing and overcoming this character, this various character, this motley character that we have learned. We have to learn to forsake ourselves, to forsake ourselves on one end, but not leave ourselves as far as this road that we're on. God promises us He will not leave us. Those who put their trust in Him, those who call upon Him to change and to really strive to live His way of life. We must be offering up righteousness. Let's turn over to Malachi 3 and verse 3. Malachi 3 and verse 3. And it says, "And He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." God will never leave us nor forsake us, but we must be continually offering up something ourselves. Let's turn back to 1 Kings 8 and verse 57. First Kings 8 and verse 57 says, "The Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us." Notice it says, "Let Him not leave us nor forsake us." It indicates that if we aren't doing something, He will. He will not leave us, but we will, in order for Him not to leave us, we must take action to make sure that never happens. We can push Him away. Verse 58 says that He may incline our hearts to Him to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. Christ in us gives us knowledge, and with the Holy Spirit we have the ability to comprehend what the world cannot. Do we understand the power that God has given us to grow and to overcome? Or do we take it for granted? You know, we must guard our hearts. You know, look at how much is thrown at us to get into that seed into our mind, and we must guard against it, allowing Him to lead us in His way of life. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 15. If we're not striving to live God's way of life, then God will have no choice but to leave us. Verse 15, "And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them.'" In verse 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say, 'In that day are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us.'" God will not leave us. He promises that. That's a blessing from God to know that truth. It is God, it is us who leaves God. We must come to Him daily and ask Him to live in us. We must always keep in mind that we have that potential to leave God and not let down. Striving every day to come to Him and for Him to ask Him to be with us, to mold us and to shape us. God is not going to leave us, but we can leave Him if we allow Satan to entice us to give up, to lose out. Satan would have you to believe that, you know, this work is too hard. You can't overcome this. You know, no matter what you do, you're not going to overcome what you're striving to overcome. You know, not too long ago, Mr. Kelly met with some of us as more of a leadership training kind of thing. And he wanted us to take a fundamental belief and to we were to take one fundamental belief, one of us, and the rest of us were to take the world view. And we were to I don't want to say the word argue, but to stand up for our beliefs, to be ready to give an answer. And one of the times that I had, I took the fundamental belief of the Sabbath. And the rest of them were to be as Protestants and to argue against me. And they really took their job seriously, let me tell you. But it was an experience that really helped us to be more grounded. And sometimes it does help to take the world's view and to take God's word and to be able to give an answer. But part of the research I did and to prepare for whatever they might throw at me, I went to our former Worldwide's website, Worldwide Church of God website, and looked at what they say, why they believe the way they believe now. And part of on this website, one of the things they bring out is that way of life was too hard. It wasn't peaceable. And they used the term cognitive dissonance. And it was to describe each of us that hold to this truth of God. And it means that we have a clashing of thoughts that goes on inside of us that's not peaceable. That we're not supposed to have this clashing thoughts. That we're supposed to live a peaceable life. As when Christ comes into your heart, you're supposed to be at peace all the time. You know, when did God ever say that this way of life was easy? You know, when you live one way and you're striving to overcome that, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. We did learn from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we learned about a road that is broad and very broad as it is. And then God called us and he told us about this narrow way. And this narrow way to us seems very narrow. I think Mr. Kelly gave an analogy one time that it's not just a narrow path, it's a rounded path. And you're having to stay on this rounded path that if you start to drift, it's easier to get off of. You always have to stay on the top of that narrow path. You know, is there any indication from the time that Adam was created to the time that Satan allowed him to be tempted that there was a struggle going on in the mind? You know, the hardest thing to do is for us is to unlearn something that we have been taught. God tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is a struggle that goes on each and every one of us. The flesh wars against the spirit. God knows it, and He tells us that He will never leave us this way. He will always be there for us to reach up and take His hand and to walk with Him. Now, how do we know that God will never leave us? You know, after all, doesn't He say that He forsook Christ on the cross? What did God say? You know, this being His only begotten Son of God, He said, what did He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? You know, was He quoting Psalms when He did this? Psalm 22? Well, why would He say this? Was he questioning God? Or was Christ, at that moment, posing a question for us to answer? The question is for us to know why God was putting Him up on this cross at that moment, turning His back on Him as he put our sins on Him. Let's turn to Psalm 22, where this is quoted from. Psalm 22 and verse 1. To the chief musician upon Eliath Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? But You are holy, You that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You, they trusted, and You did deliver them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not confounded. God at that moment turned his back on him so that we would have the opportunity to be in his family. So that when we were called, we could cry out to him and be delivered and trust in him and not be disappointed. Why did God forsake him? Let's look at verse 19. But be not you far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hasten to help me. You know, God can now send strength. He sends us, at that moment, it opened up the Holy Spirit to be given to each and every one of us. That is our help in time of need. We call upon on God, and He gives us more of His Holy Spirit to draw upon. Verse 20, He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. You know, the sword is an instrument of death. Christ came so that we could have life, eternal life. If God had not forsaken him, we would not have that opportunity. We would not have our sins be forgiven. We would have that death penalty over us, and we would have to die. Now we are able to have eternal life. And what is the power of the dog? The dog is used in verse 16 to denote those that were around Christ at his crucifixion. They were men, and the power of man is fear. You know, just like that song we just sung, Be Not Afraid, My People. It's a whole lot easier said than done. But yet, we as the people of God know that we have God's Holy Spirit that allows us not to be afraid. We can call upon God and His Word and His Holy Spirit and know that we don't have to be afraid of man. Psalm 118, verse 6. Says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, we have to practice not being afraid. That is something that is not normal to a man. We have to practice that. And God sometimes will allow us to be in situations where, are you going to be afraid or are you going to trust in me? And we have to rehearse those things over and over in our minds, on our knees, always praying to God to ask us not to be afraid. We don't have to fear what man is capable of doing to us. We have God the Father with us. He is there to save us, to give us salvation, to deliver us from the power of Satan, the power of the grave. Let's look at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me, and from the horns of the wild ox. We can call upon Him to save us from the mouth of the lion that goes about us each and every day, seeking whom he may devour. He gives us strength to overcome him and the way of life we have learned from him. You know, Satan had this power. He didn't. Christ had this power. You know, when Peter came up to him and said, you know, we're not going to allow you to be killed. And what was Christ's immediate response? Get behind me, Satan. He gave us that example for us. And we can do that too. When fear comes upon us, when he wants to throw everything in front of us, we have that power to call upon God and say, get behind me. He gives us the power to flee from him. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. God no longer hides his face from him, from us. God the Father forsook him on that cross or that tree so that our sins could be washed away and given access to him. We can cry out to him night and day to find strength in our time of need. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He says he will neither hide his face from him. We cry out to him and say, God, why are you silent? Why are you silent in this time that I need you? Why have you left me? And yet how often do we spend the time reading and studying God's Word where we do hear him speak to us? You know, we do battle ourselves through the week. We battle our minds. Our minds seem to be sometimes, if you're like me, I'm one of these that always sees my glass half empty instead of half full. You know, it always seems to always have to battle negativity. And, you know, it seems like life is up and down sometimes. You're running this race and you have this bandana on that's keeping the sweat out of your eyes. And this bandana might say faith. And we have God's vision of His kingdom so set in our minds, and we rejoice. You know, there's nothing that can bring us down. And all of a sudden something happens, and that bandana falls in front of our eyes, and we can't see as like we should, and worry and fear and human reasoning and doubt, all these tools that Satan wants to throw at us, gets in our way. And Christ says, or God tells us, you know, Christ, I allowed Christ to go through that so that I could be with you, so that I could give you the Holy Spirit to help you see the vision of God's kingdom. And you need to wipe the sweat out of your eyes, get back up, and keep running. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. Why did God forsake Christ? So that we would have the opportunity to have our hearts changed and live forever. And not only us, but all mankind will have the opportunity for salvation, to remember and turn to Him and worship Him. That's why God had to forsake Christ on that cross. Why did He forsake Him? Because our Father loves us so much. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. We just have to want it. You know, how bad do we want to change? How bad do we want to be mature in the thinking that of our Father and Jesus Christ? You know, how bad do we want the apparent blessings of this life compared to the blessing of God's truth and the future that He gives to us? You know, I know that's easier said than done. I went to go eat with Jay Burns yesterday, and I was talking to him about, you know, sometimes we can be sitting there and we can be watching TV or whatever it may be that takes your time, whatever, you know, sports, you know, whatever it may be, that you hear this small voice saying, you know, is this what you really need? I mean, how much have you read God's Word this week? Do you need to get up and read or maybe pray? And how often do we not listen to that small voice? And he was telling me, he says, yes, you know, that's happened to me, you know. And I said, yes, but we've got to get together with and inspire each other to get up and to read and to study. Come here with questions. And we were talking in the back of it. You know, sometimes we don't know the answer to every question. But sometimes it's helpful to have the question so that it gives us the drive to get into God's Word. We do have God's Holy Spirit, and it does allow us, or gives us, the strength to change, to overcome, to read God's Word, and then to apply it. You know, you think you can't overcome something, then out of the blue, you know, you say something, you think something, and then there's God's Holy Spirit there to remind us. His Word, if we're not reading His Word, to be that thought in our mind, then it's a whole lot harder, because then we're doing it on ourselves. And it's, if you've ever tried to fight Satan by yourself, it's very hard to do. John 16 and verse 13 tells us that the Word of God guides us into all truth. It guides us. Like I said, it's that still, small voice. That's why Hebrews tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is desperately wicked, but we must use God's Word to know when that heart is being deceitful. Ever done anything you weren't supposed to do? Act unbecoming of a Christian? Yes, and then there's that word that reminds us of that. Let's turn to Luke 15. You know, the fact that it does hurt is an indication that it is there to help us change. You know, we have two mindsets that we have to grow and overcome. And in Luke 15, we have two mindsets. We have a before mindset and an after mindset of the way God works with us. Luke 15 and verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swines ate. And no man gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. I want us to notice two verses here that show two mindsets of before God's called us, but also a mindset that we must be in each and every day as we strive to live God's way of life. In verse 15, verse 12, he says, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Now here's this. I know we are the give way, but also when we are in this give me, give me, give me attitude, is it the way God wants us to be? You know, we look to, I want the blessings of this life. We see the people in this world and how they strive after things that don't amount to anything. They don't lead to salvation. They don't lead to eternal life. Their God is their bellies. But verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, you know, when he came to his senses, when God gave him his Holy Spirit, when God says, "All right, I've backed off from you. Now I'm going to go allow you to see. I gave you eyes to see and ears to hear." He says, verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And he says these two words, "Make me as one of your hired servants." Make me like you, Father. Don't just give me what I need to get by in this life. Make me like you. Make me, give me your Holy Spirit. Make me like you. You know, God gives us His Holy Spirit, then leading us till we come to our senses and we make ourselves a little closer to being like God. Looking forward to when we will be God. We will be His sons in His kingdom. You know, this process is why we're blessed to know this truth. To know that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You know, this word forsake, we've went over the word azab. He will not leave us. This word forsake is the word natash. It means to disperse, to thrust off. It means down and out. It means reject, let alone. Cast off, let fall. To abandon, to neglect, leave behind. You know, brethren, God has given us this blessing that He will never abandon us. He will not leave us, desert us. He will not leave us behind. He will not leave us to ourselves, striving to change on our own. He will be there to change our heart, to be like Him. We have seen the mercy He has shown to us. We've seen the mercy that He has shown to Israel and Judah. And though the Scriptures, and through the Scriptures, we see that, you know, He's still not forsaken them, left them or abandoned them completely. In Hebrews 8 tells us this, that He will bring them into a new covenant. Romans 11 tells us He will graft them back in again. God will never leave us nor forsake us because He is a God of mercy and of truth. And His calling is irrevocable. Brethren, when we really think about these two words, God will never leave us nor forsake us, what comes to mind? Well, hopefully we see God's mercy, His love, His truth. You know, God knows how we are. He knows the mindset that we have taken on. But He knows that we can overcome that mindset. And He's there with mercy. You know, mercy is not overlooking something. It doesn't require God to overlook sin. You know, like Mr. Johnson said in the seminars we had a couple of years ago, you know, God does not overlook sin. Sin is paid for. Mercy requires change. God works with us to see and hear and act. You know, we often hear about, well, you're not tolerant enough. Well, tolerant doesn't require a person to change, but mercy does. We can be like our elder brother. Can we as older members in God's church have so much truth that we forget about mercy? Have we been in God's truth so long that we can be like the older son? Let's look at verse 28. You know, the older son in verse 28 says he became angry and refused to go in. Are we judgmental when it comes to how God may work with someone? Are we quick to judging someone? Do we still see our faults, our stumbling, our getting down and getting back up process? He says, now look, all these years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours. Can we say that? Can we say that we have never neglected a command of our fathers? Do we serve out of obedience, or do we serve with the heart of a servant? One merely relies on truth. The other relies on mercy and truth. You can't have one without the other. Turn back to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, you know, we have the Solomon story here. Verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father. Then in verse 9, it says, after God appeared to him, asking him what he wanted, Solomon asked for an understanding heart. But notice it says, to judge thy people. so that I may discern between good and bad. You know, up here, you know, it says he walked in the ways of his father. And then he comes on down and he says, give me a heart. And this did find favor with God. Give me a heart that I can discern between good and bad. But in verse 14 here, Solomon, it says, before we get there, he asked for a heart to judge God's people. But how about his own heart? How about the heart that says, I can be a disobedient, I can have a heart that can commit every sin in the book? You know, it's one thing to ask for a heart for discernment to judge other people, but we need to ask for a heart to judge ourselves so that we can walk in God's way of life. In verse 14, here Solomon says, this is how you judge your heart. Verse 14, it says, if you will walk in my ways. See, before he walked in his father's statutes, but now God tells him, you know, you need to walk in my ways so that you can discern your own heart. Make me like you, Father. If we get so caught up in only truth and judging others, then we forget about the love of God, the love that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about. You know, we can have all truth. We can have all prophecy. We can have all faith as to move mountains. But if we don't have love, we're like sounding brass and clanging cymbals. We can serve and serve, give our bodies to be burned, have all understanding, but without love, we are nothing. You know, this hit home to me when I read this. My wife, for our anniversary, wrote this. She did this because she knows that I have been studying this. And it just struck me that we can do all these things. It seems like that is living God's way of life. You know, I can give my life to be burned. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. I might as well be nothing. And those are really strong words. And she wrote this as you go out the door. She wrote that verse on our wall. You know, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because it says love never fails. God is love. And if we continue to come to Him in all things, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is the million-dollar question or statement, that if we could bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, that is a very high standard to look up to or to come to. We often beat ourselves up and think that, well, God has left me when we sin. And on the contrary, God is always there to lift us up, to, when we repent, to apply that sacrifice to our lives. God works with His people, those who He's called out of this world, to grow and to overcome and to see sin. But our calling doesn't just keep us from sinning. It takes work, and He is there to work along with us. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do work out our own salvation. And the word fear and trembling here, you know, they're not Greek words that denote awe and reverence. The word fear here and trembling is a Greek word that denotes, you know, quaking in your boots kind of fear. It's walking in a way that we know that if we let down, we can let go of this way of life. We can allow the flesh to take over. That is the fear that we need to keep always in mind, that we haven't made it yet. But yet, as long as we are striving to live God's way of life and to have that mindset that know that we can leave God, then God is there to lead and guide and direct us. You know, have you ever been walking in the woods? You know, sometimes we go backpacking and sometimes we go through trails that to get to a campsite that is overgrown, and or even, you know, growing up, I helped my dad survey, and you go down through some pretty thick woods that are pretty grown over with vines. And without God there to help you, just like you are walking through these vines, it's easy to get tripped up. It's easy to fall. That's the reason why we have to constantly be holding on to God's hand so that we don't fall. And then in verse 13, this is what God does for us. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, it takes both of us. It takes us staying close to God, hanging on to His hand, and then God is there promising that He will mold and shape us to grow and overcome through the power of His Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and verse 24, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those whom He has called, He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the power of God that works in us, and if He is in us, He will never leave us nor forsake us." Now, as I said, He is not going to leave us in that state that we're in, that character that we have learned. He's going to put His character in us. God is performing His work in us. Hebrews 13 in verse 5. We all know this scripture. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." This word conduct can also be translated conversation, can be translated character. In other words, you know, what you say says about your character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying, let your character, who you are becoming a child of God, be without covetousness. Does this sound like we can come as we are? We know that you can't. That we don't have to do anything. We have work to do. And God is there, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He promises us that is a blessing from God. He says, let. Just as it says, let not God leave us. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 57. We're to let our character grow to be like His. It means we're to turn around. He goes on to say, be content with what you have. This is to be learned. Contentment is not something that is a born thing. It's something that you have to learn. And we are living in a world that this is one thing that it is going to teach us. Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." It has to be learned. So that we may, in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." The Lord is my helper. He has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to help us. Do we sin? Of course we do. God allows us to see sin and to hate it, just like, you know, I gave a sermon not too long ago about leprosy. You know, do we see sin as a person would see leprosy? Would we think of sin as being so grotesque as leprosy? And that is the one thing that when God called us and gave us His Holy Spirit, gave us and allowed us to see His way of life, we did come to see what sin really is and how detrimental it is to us. We're blessed to know God's plan. And when we see the meaning behind these two words, Alazab and Natosh, we see that the one phrase, not leave, tells us God is helping us, making us ready for eternal life. And the other the other word, forsake, tells us that he promises he will be there all the way to bring us to his kingdom, to give us eternal life. See, one word, olizab, makes us ready. He's there to build our character. But not forsake is the word that lets us know that he is there to hold our hands, to bring us into his kingdom. Turn back to 1 Kings 8 and verse 55 as we begin to wind down. 1 Kings 8, verse 55 and verse 56. It says, "And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." You know, brethren, as we come to the fall holy days, let's remember God's blessing for us, that he will give us rest because he promised it to us. He is building his church. Everything that God promises, he will do. We don't have to be afraid whether or not we will make it or not. He is in us. And if he is in us, then he cannot leave or forsake himself. Verse 61. "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as at this day." God tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us, therefore, be perfect. John Gill's exposition on the entire Bible says this: "Sincere in their love to him, united in their worship of him, and constant in their obedience to him." We'll conclude with one other verse, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing," you know, here we are, confident, totally relying on him, "that he which has begun a good work in you," this work of creating in you his character, you know, that is something that the world does not even comprehend. They picture a time of come as you are, but being in heaven. But we have this good work, this truth of being created to be like God. And all that encompasses of love and mercy and truth. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be fully born into that. It says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's never forget this blessing supersedes them all.